Don't worry, I'm not mad. I'm just hot. Well, actually, if you remember last week, Steve said that seems to be a trend that our pastors are wearing shirts that are too small so that they can show you how ripped they are, how buff they are. And I said that my shirt is getting too small. Laura says the rest of you is getting too big. And by the way, if I were to wear a shirt that was too small, two sizes too small, like Steve said, and I went and tried to show you my ripped muscles, the only thing that would come out at the bottom of my shirt would be my gut. So we're not going to do that. If you would please join me, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we're going to be looking at verses 1 to 17. First Corinthians chapter 3, starting at verse 1. Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you are not ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere human beings? What, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed. Apollos watered it. But God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor. For we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder. And someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person, for God's temple is sacred. And you together are that temple. Let us give thanks for God's words. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your truth. We thank you, Lord, that you continue to bring us to these words and certainly to your teachings. And we ask now, Father, that you help us to open up our hearts and our minds so that we can hear your voice and not the voice of the world and certainly not the voice of our pastor. But rather, Lord, let us be with you in the Holy Spirit that lives among us. And we just give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you remember, Paul's writing the Corinthian church is because they're kind of out of control. They're doing a lot of things that are showing their worldliness. In other words, they're seeking gain for themselves. They're all of a sudden they've turned into their own feelings and their own emotions, and they're digging after things that are very sinful in many ways. But as they dig for these things, they've caused division in their church. In other words, they stand with people who agree with them or they agree with. If you remember that we have all these names that are brought up, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, I follow Cephas. And some of you even say, I follow Christ, even though you still act that way. that as Paul then identifies all that, we have to remember that most of them aren't even there. Okay, Paul is not with them. Apollos is not with them. But they're claiming this, and because they're dividing themselves, and so they're looking for the person that they can stand behind, or at least the teaching. But this is not the purpose of the church. And as Paul is writing them and trying to settle them back down, we come here into our chapter 3, and we look at this, and we start to see then that he is really what he's addressing to them as a body of believers. He's addressing the church and its leaders that are there in the church. But we also have to acknowledge and recognize that this is still part of the same discussion that he started back there in chapter 1. But here in chapter 2 and verse 1, he talks about when he came to them, and this is what he taught them, and that puts it back into context for us. He says, "So it is with me, brothers and sisters. When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. I came to you and I preached Jesus Christ and him crucified." So Paul is saying, "When I came to you." All right, so that's still part of the discussion. That's still where we are. And as he addresses chapter 3 here, he is addressing to them is that there was an expectation for you that was established. There was an expectation that you were given when he preached Christ crucified. So it's not a matter of what you want it to be, but it's a matter of what God made it to be. That he gave you the expectations, that he gave you the foundations and what it's going to look like. He gave you the idea, and not only the idea, but what the finished product should be doing. So in other words, there is an expectation, not only for the church, but for the people in the church. Now, in a long way of addressing that to you, I would like for you to come back with me. Keep your finger there so we'll come back. But back in Luke chapter 19, and in verse 12, there's a parable there that I want you to see. And the reason that I want you to see that is because that in Paul teaching this, he is not straying from the words of Jesus. He's not straying from the teaching of his master. That in fact, that he's showing them that in this parable, you now have in front of you a real life example. All right, so in that we find here this parable. Mine says it's the parable of the 10 minus. All right, so we find this parable of the 10 minus. Now, we're not going to hit all of that, at least some of that to you, but we do want to hit at least half of that. All right, so just to kind of set the context up for that is what we find is chapter 19, verse 12 is where we'll start on that. Is that Jesus has come, and at this moment in chapter 19, he has healed Zacchaeus, the tax collector. And in verse 10 of chapter 19, he says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." He identifies the purpose of him healing the tax collector. And so as he says that then, in verse 11 in chapter 19, we find that as they're listening to this parable, because they're near Jerusalem, some of them think, well, then Jesus, so what you're going to do is you're going to take over here and now. Right now, you're going to walk into Jerusalem, you're going to take charge, and you're going to be that. But that's not what's going to happen. But Jesus says, "I have this purpose, and you're part of it. And the part that you will play is this that we find in the parable of the 10 minus." So in verse 12, "A man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return." That's Jesus. That he is going to leave and he's going to be appointed king in heaven and then he will return to the world. We have Christ in the world, that Christ will return to his Father and sit at his right hand, and there he will be our king, and then one day he will come back. And on that day that he comes back, in verse 13, "So he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas. Put this money to work, he said, until I come back. But this his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, 'We don't want this man to be our king.' But even after he went to heaven and to sit at the right hand, he was made king, however, and returned home. Then he sent for the servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained with it. So when Christ returns, he will ask, 'What have you done with what I have given you?' The first one came and said, 'Sir, your mina has earned 10 more.' 'Well done, my good servant,' his master replied, 'because you have been trustworthy in a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities.' The second came and said, 'Sir, your mina has earned 5 more.' His master answered, 'You take charge of 5 cities.' Then another servant came and said, 'Sir, here is your mina. I have kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you because you are a hard man. You take out what you did not put in and reap what you did not sow. His master replied, I will judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. You knew, did you, that I am a hard man, taking out what I did not put in and reaping what I did not sow. Why then didn't you put my money on deposit? In other words, why did you keep it for yourself? So that when I came back, I could have collected it with interest. Then he said to those standing by, take his mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. Sir, they said, he already has 10. He replied, I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But as for the one who has nothing, even what they have will be taken away. But those enemies of mine who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me. This is the part where you wonder if somebody comes running in, whoa, Jesus, just settle down a little bit. Just settle down a little bit. Do you really mean that they're going to bring people in front of you and that they're going to kill them? Do you really mean that they will be destroyed in that manner? Do you really mean that as you gave these things to the servants that you expected this in return? And Jesus, in the story of the parable, that as he gives us, it's not even implied, but rather it is shown to us that yes, the answer is yes, that some will be saved, that's why we call it salvation, and some will be destroyed. And some who are the saved will be given from Jesus Christ. You will be given to him. Now later Paul will talk in our Corinthians letter, he will talk about these gifts. But you will be given these things, and you are expected to do something with them. You're expected to do these things in a way that they will grow. So he gives you 5, or he gives you 1, and you grow to 10. He gives you 1, you grow it into 5. So the number and how it all turns out isn't what matters. What matters is that you took it, and you didn't hide it in a cloth because you feared Jesus, but rather that you took it, and you let it be more. You took it out and you helped it to be more. You took it out and in your faith, you showed this fruit, that you showed this growing. And so now, as Paul addresses the church, this is the significance of what he is telling them. You have this expectation to fulfill with God, and you're not fulfilling it because you're worried about the things that you have or don't have, that you're worried about the things that you can do or not do, that you're worried about what someone else has. And so now if we look at our chapter 3 in Corinthians, Paul opens or comes to that moment. And he says, brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people. He's talking about when he first came to them. I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly. So I came and I gave you this, but you still insist on living in the world. Jesus gave you this grace. He gave you this provision, and you have taken it and you have hidden it in a cloth. And so that as you take that then and you hide it away, then there's no fruit in not only in your church, but in you. So he says, so here that you are still worldly. I couldn't tell you this because you were still worldly. You were mere infants in Christ. So you were saved, you were at your birth age, if you will, so there was only so much that you could know, and all that was in front of you at the time was that you knew Jesus Christ, you knew his salvation, you knew that you needed him. These are the things of your infancy. But then the expectation is that you would have grown. He says, I gave you milk, not solid food, for you weren't ready for it yet. None of us are. When we come to Jesus, none of us are ready for solid food. We're only ready for the milk. And that is okay. That's not the problem. The problem becomes in what he says next. Indeed, you are still not ready. So something should have changed in you while I was away. And it never changed. There was no fruit that came of what was given there. God's labor in you does not show that you haven't grown, that you continue to be mere infants after all of this time. Yet you fight amongst yourselves, as if you deserve God's provision. You know, so as he opens this, and he kind of like, you know, he says, well, here's what it was, and here's what I do. I preach Christ crucified, and I come to you, and I do this. And he's saying, you Corinthians, you're still where I left you. No matter what you have done to try to grow your church, try to make it more, that, you know, you've made it big, you've made it large, but yet I talk to you, and I cannot talk to you, because you still only can use milk, not solid food. You are still infants. And in verse 3, he actually says to them, you are still worldly. You still think the way of the world. That even though you know Jesus and you should be grown in Jesus, that you should be thinking like Jesus, you still think like the world. You still look to the world to tell you what to do or to lead you. And in the moment of testing and in the moment of trial, you surrender yourself to the world and not to the God who created you. And check this out. And he says, are you not acting like mere humans? Now, you wonder, is there a purpose in that statement? Is there something that he is trying to dig out of us? You know, what should we be? Aren't we humans? Aren't we human beings? Aren't we of this race that God made human beings in the world? And he says, so you are still mere human beings. So in other words, that's all we can ever be when we look at the world and we take our guidance and our leadership from the world. That's all we can ever be. But with God in our lives, we can be so much more. That we have a world that we live in, a spiritual world that we live in as well as the world. That we know that our kingdom that we wait to one day live in doesn't exist here yet. That we continue to live in this world so that we can represent the expectations of the God who created us. And so as we look out into the world and we do these things, he says, so don't you just act like the rest of them. What's so special about you? What makes you special above mere human beings? Well, he's going to tell you. He's going to tell us. He's going to let us know. He says, for when one says, I follow Paul, another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere human beings? So you're human beings wanting to follow human beings. You want to exalt your pastor over everybody else, but yet you don't realize that he's just a human being. He's a guy. He's a dude. Okay, if I could pretend to be modern for just a minute. Doesn't work, or does it? Because you see, I'm just a human. I'm just a human who follows an almighty God. And that's what Paul wants him to understand. Is that these are just men. These are just people who pointed them to the almighty God. But he says, a little later in the end of verse 5, he says, but what after all is Apollos? And what is Paul? And you know, right away we think we have the answer. We think we're going to say, well, they're humans. And he says, they're only servants. You see, this is the upgrade. This is how we look at ourselves and we see ourselves. Yeah, I'm a human being. That is what I am. I'm flesh and bone. But my soul belongs to God. And if my soul belongs to God, then I am a servant. I now have a role and a place, an identity and a reason and a purpose. And all of the things that the world searches for have all been answered by the fact that I belong to God and I'm not just a mere human anymore. But rather, I am a child of God. My Father never lets me down. My Father will be with me for all eternity. My God watches over me when my father, my earthly, worldly father, forsook me, is what the word is, but I don't want to say that, when he turned his back on me. You see, Paul says, you are special. You are special. I said, well, the world says that we shouldn't think we're special, that we shouldn't think ourselves as all high and mighty. But Paul says, that's not true. That's not true. You're different. You're weird. There's something completely odd about you. It's because you follow God. The world wants you to believe that you're weird. Now, we're talking about following God, not your characteristics or your personalities, and we'll get into that later. Some of you, well, okay. So anyway, he opens up and he says that then, so what are you? What are they? And in verse 9, he says, well, we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. So where God plants his seeds are in you. And what is God's building? What is His temple? It is you. Because why? Because you are God's servant. You belong to God. That when we surrender ourselves to Him and we say, I follow Christ, we not only say we're going to walk the same way He walked, but we say we belong to Him. That He is our master. That He is the one that brings us to where we are. And so Paul says, so this is the only purpose that you have then. Corinthian church, this is the only purpose that you have. It's to serve God. That is your purpose. So it's not to try to fall behind Apollos or Paul or Cephas, but rather it's to fall behind what God has established, what God has given you. And he says, so we as the servants, we only, you know, we plant the seeds. Paul says, I planted it, but then, you know, along came Apollos and he watered it. In other words, he gave the encouragement. He helped them to kind of take the next steps. He helped them to be a little bit more. He helped them to remember, you're doing this for God. Stay on the path. You know, so they had a part in that. But he says, it's only God who can make it grow. Only God makes it grow. Only God makes it grow. Only God. Not me, not your pastor, not your elders, not your trustees, not your deaconess, only God. And even then, we can only help water it or plant seeds if we walk in service with Him. If we recognize that we are servants to the one true God, then He will have us work in His field. He will have us to build His building. He will set us to work and give us that one task. Then in verse 11, Paul now brings us to the purpose or to the underlying foundation of what the expectations for the church really is. He says, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. He says, there are no other foundations. There are none. There are no other foundations than Jesus Christ. Whatever else we may come up in our own imagination, or whatever they may have come up with their own ideas and their own opinions and how they could make it work, it still can only be built on one foundation, and that is Jesus Christ. And that is it. There are no gray areas. There are no other options. There's nothing that you can do. See, yeah, but the world says. No, we don't care what the world says. What we care is what Jesus said. What we care is what Jesus brought us to so that we could stand on that foundation and then add to it, not change it. But add to it. What would we add? What can we add? What makes me more wise than God? I hope your answer is nothing. Because God is wisdom is what Paul has been arguing. That God is truth, what Paul has been arguing. And Paul says, I brought this to you. There was nothing else to bring to you but Christ and Him crucified. And so then when I brought this to you and we laid this down, this was the foundation of what you were supposed to build on. So we say in return to Him then what were we supposed to build it up with? You. You are the bricks. You are the rocks. You are those that get laid onto the foundation of Jesus Christ. And we continue to lay those on top of you as others come. That we then are those things that make it up. So if anybody ever asks you, you can say you heard it here first. And you can brag about this. My pastor says I'm a rock. You're a rock. That you are part of the building that is Jesus Christ. That you are the field that was first tended to by God and grown. And that you were grown to be a part of His building, His work. And now you stand as part of that. Now you stand on the foundation that is Jesus Christ. And Paul says that it was only by the grace that God had given him that he was able to lay that foundation. In other words, it was only because God was working in him that he brought that and worked that there. And that yet he still considers himself, and he is, only a servant. He is nothing more. But he says, even as you build all that up, it will be tested, no matter what you build it with. And if you look there in verse 12, he says there are gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw. You know, in our minds right away, we start to look at it and say, well, some are better than others. But he says, it doesn't matter what you build it with. It doesn't matter what you put it on. He says, their work will be shown for what it is. Because the day, and he's talking about there, the day, judgment day, will bring it to light. Doesn't matter what you built it out of, whether you use sticks, whether you use stone, Whether you use gold, whether you use silver, whether you use hay or straw or whatever else it is, it doesn't matter. What matters is the foundation that it was built on. And so when it's revealed on the day of judgment, then it will reveal whether we built it on the foundation of Jesus Christ or not. Loved ones, he is not only talking to the church of Corinth, but he's talking to the church Faith Bible. He's talking to us. He's saying this to us. When it burns away, when it is all tore away, you will still belong to him because he called you out of the darkness. But when he called you out, he had this expectation. Did you take that mina and did you hide it? Or did you take that mina and turn it into something else? Did you turn it into more? And when he asks that question of us, when he says that, you know, that this will all be revealed, he says this fire will test the quality. Now, this isn't the understanding that, well, you are not a believer, not saved, but rather it's the understanding that you, as a person who was saved, that you grew in Jesus Christ. That you did more with what he gave you. That you wanted to do more with what he gave you. But in the end, it will all be burned away so that he can see the foundation, so that you can see the foundation, so that you can see what it was actually built upon. Verse 16 says, don't you know that yourselves are God's temple and what God's Spirit and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? I cannot think of a more motivational thing to say to somebody than this. Do you not know that God lives within you? Do you not know that you are his dwelling? Do you not know that you are his temple? Now, I know that in verse 16, we have used that a lot of times to kind of to work on people, you know, individually, say, well, you know, especially when we got into this whole discussion about tattoos, right? You know, or we get into discussions about smoking and drinking and stuff right away. We say, your body's the temple of God. You know, so why would you treat it that way? Why would you do that to it? But truthfully, and I understand part of that, so I'm not saying that we shouldn't still look at that, but truthfully, what Paul is talking about here is the temple, the church. He's talking about the church. Because he says in 17, he says, anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. For God's temple is sacred. Now here it is. And you together, not apart, not individually, you together are that temple. Yes, God and Jesus Christ are with you. They walk with you. They dwell in you. Jesus promised that. And he has kept his promise. But what he is saying here then is that, and the reason that you were given that is so that you could bring it together with Pastor Ben and everybody else that sits in this room, and that you brought it together so that then we could be in the sacred temple of God, all of us together. You see, this is why that the church will never die. I don't care how many viruses you throw out there. I don't care what you do to our laws. The church will never die because it is God's intention that it will be his temple together. Us together. Never alone. You see, this is the idea behind, and when we say, well, is it a sin if I don't go to church? No, not at all. It's not. But it's not fulfilling what God has given you and your expectations either. It's not fully growing in Christ. It's not fully growing in God. And so when he says here that we have, well, you together are this temple, that when he addresses that to us, what he wants us to know and what Paul wants them to know is that you cannot divide your church. Stop it. Don't divide your church because God intended it to be together. But you're working to take it apart. And so when he does that, when he addresses that, they have to stand then in accountability to Jesus Christ and to God and through the Holy Spirit, and they have to ask themselves, is this what God would want me to do? Would God want me to stand up and to have my own way in his church? Is this why God is building this, so that I can stand in my power? Because I'm jealous for what those guys have, so I'm going to work hard to get it from them. And in the quarreling that he talks about here, he's not talking about, you know, Laura Lee and I fighting. He's not talking about that at all. He says that somewhere else. But what he's talking about here is this rivalry. It's serious. It's large. It's gutting the church. that they have this rivalry that people stand up and say, well, this is how it should be. And others stand up and say, no, this is how it should be. And so they divide themselves. And they make themselves into these little groups. Does that sound familiar? Sound like high school or junior high school? These little cliques. What lunch table do you sit at? And if you sit with them, you can't be our friend anymore. Trust me, it applies to us as a church. And trust me that as Paul calls them out on that, he calls us out on that. Now, if you will come with me just a little bit further, we'll close this. In verse 18, he says, do not deceive yourselves. Don't lie to yourselves. That's what he's saying. Don't deceive yourself. And especially, do not believe your own lies. He says, because any of you think that you're wise by the standards of this age. In other words, if you looked at the world and said, well, the world agrees with me, then you should make yourself foolish so that you can understand God's wisdom. That you should pull yourself away from that and listen to what God says about it. And then in verse 21, he says, so then there is no more boasting about human leaders. Notice he addresses them as human leaders. All things are yours. All things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours. It has been given to you. You have received your mina. What will you do with it? You have received God's provision in this building, in this gathering, in this church, Faith Bible Church. You have received God's provision. And the question that Paul asks even us, what will you do with it? Will you treat it as if it is sacred to God? Will you treat it as if God himself is here? Verse 23, he says, all this is yours, and you are of Christ, and Christ is of God. Do you understand why you're not just mere human beings? You are more than that. You are servants of the holy God who serve his temple. This is incredible stuff. What this tells us then is that we then, after all of these thousands of years, who have survived plagues, who have survived wars, who have survived all kinds of natural disasters and disasters made by man, that we together have been God's church. Whether it's in this building or whether it's out in the parking lot, you, loved ones, are God's temple. Believe it. Live it. Father, I just thank you so much for your loved ones. I thank you, Lord, for all that they are in you. And I know, Father, that sometimes we can be so hard on ourselves, that sometimes, Lord, that we just try to, Lord, measure up to the world, I guess. And sometimes we try to be the ones who have more of. But when we realize sometimes, Father, as we go down the road, that what we have is enough, that you have given to us, and we should be content with this. And so help us, Father, to not be worried about numbers. Help us, Father, not to be worried about all the things that the world panics over. But rather, Father, help us to turn to you and to do the things that you call us to do in your wisdom. Help us to make wise decisions. Help us to understand, Lord, that you still watch over us no matter what. That we not fear what comes next, because we are yours and you are ours. And so we just give you thanks and praise, Lord, for your temple today. And we ask that you continue to watch over us as we go faithfully into the world. And we just ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.